I grew up watching Star Trek, and I do mean the original Star Trek, back in the 60s and 70s, and one of the pictures of the future that it depicted is the cashless society. Nobody needed money. They had evolved so far that they were liberated from that. And let me tell you, as far as I'm concerned, that is a fantasy. Not going to happen. Money is useful, really, and risky. Money is addictive. Money is a power that can control and ruin your life, and it's a force that can be harnessed for God's glory. And as a matter of fact, money is one of the most talked about subjects in all of the Bible. Scripture really has a lot to say about how we use our money. In the Gospels, Jesus talks about money all the time. Paul brings up the subject of money to the church at Corinth because money is so central to your spiritual life. The Bible says that there can be no significant spiritual growth unless you put your money and your attitude toward money into God's hands. Grab your Bible and let's go to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, if you're using a church Bible, that's page 968. It's important you look at this text because it's so crucial. We've been going through 2 Corinthians, and here we are in the middle of two of the Bible's most important chapters on money, Christian giving, and generosity. And Paul is showing us here that radical generosity is one of the marks of a real Christian. Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth about a pledge that they made to help some poor, hungry believers with money for food. And there are some principles here that every Christian should know and live by. We're going to kind of walk through the text. It's a lot of verses we can get through, but we're going to walk through the text today. This passage is going to show us how a Christian gives, what happens when a Christian gives, and who Christian giving exalts. How a Christian gives, what happened when a Christian gives, and who Christian giving exalts. First, how a Christian gives. A little background. There's been a famine in Jerusalem. People there are going hungry and they're getting rather desperate. And Jesus taught to the people in Jerusalem, Jesus taught that giving to the poor and giving to the hungry is essential. And the early church in Jerusalem had actually modeled that. They gave food to not only Jews, but to Greeks. And in the early chapters of the book of Acts, they were giving help to the poor and to the hungry. Now the Apostle Paul is raising money to send back to Jerusalem. He's asking for funds for believers in Corinth to do famine relief to Jerusalem. So Paul sent Titus, his right-hand man, to Corinth to make a collection. This is money that they had promised to give the year before. So what we have here is a model of how a Christian gives. How a Christian gives. How should a Christian give? Well, first of all, a Christian must give with integrity and love. With integrity and love. Chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, and we're in verse 16. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. You got to love this guy, Titus. Titus has become indispensable to Paul. And Paul is thankful because Titus loves the people in Corinth just like he does, just as much as Paul. In fact, it's Titus's idea for him to make the journey to go to Corinth and to receive the offering. And Titus is enthusiastic about making this road trip to get the collection. Verse 18, with him, with Titus, we are sending the brother. Paul doesn't name him. The brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. Well, this well-known preacher, we're not sure who he is, but he has a reputation, he's recognized, he's a traveler. And so when Titus goes to get the money, he's not going along alone. This brother is going also. So this guy is going for the purpose of accountability and for safety. to keep temptation from arising up, because there are two people there in accusation. Nobody can say, oh, Titus, he's going to take this money, he's going to pocket it, he's going to go to find a place in the South Seas where he can set up a tent and relax in the sunshine. No, there's two of them going. And having two helps to prevent robbery. Verse 19, and not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace. The offering, the giving, is called an act of grace that is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. Your giving, when you give to the Lord, when you give for the Lord, it's a grace gift. So Paul doesn't name this pastor, but the point is that you can trust this guy. He's reliable. He has a good reputation. And you certainly need that when we're handling finances in the church. He's been appointed by the church to oversee money. Why is that? 20. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. We don't want to open up ourselves up to any kinds of allegations about money matters, because to the Apostle Paul, integrity is huge, both before God and before other people. We don't want anyone suspecting us of taking one cent of this money for ourselves. We're being careful with our reputation in public and with our standing before God. And so Paul is showing us that Christian integrity is absolutely crucial. All you have to do is check out how often on the news we hear about some greedy preacher who's fleecing the flock, living in a mansion, making himself rich off of the ministry of the gospel. 1 Timothy 3:3 says the qualification of an elder, of a pastor, is not a lover of money. And Paul doesn't want to be accused of that. And no Christian leader should. By the way, this is on you too. Even if you're not an elder or a pastor, this is on you. When you give, you must know that your giving is to people and to institutions and causes that have a reputation for integrity, for accountability, transparency. They should have open books. Just because they send you a picture of hungry kids doesn't mean that if you give to them, your money is actually going to make it to them. So you have to do the homework. This is on you. Don't just write a check and think God is honored by that. God is not glorified if that money is being pilfered to use for dishonorable causes. Integrity is huge. Consequently, 22, and with them, Titus and the other brother, we are sending our brother whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. So there's a third guy who's coming, and he's coming just to guarantee our integrity, to ensure our honesty. And he's got a good reputation. He's got enthusiasm for the project. He's not just a bean counter. He loves the idea of helping the poor. By the way, at Graham Church, just so you know, we always have a minimum of two people who count the offering. So there can't be one person who's pocketing the money. We have levels of accountability on this whole thing, and we have a team that oversees the budget and spending, a large group of guys who are responsible for that. You might be interested to know that I actually have very close to zero to do with the finances of the church. We have an accountability team, and it's a team that you can trust. 23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, the two other guys, they are messengers. They've been sent by the churches, the glory of Christ. So God's glory is at stake when it comes to integrity. And here's the so what, verse 24. So, give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Your generosity is an act of love. You can't just go saying that you love other people. You can't just go saying that you love God. You can't just say, oh yeah, I feel good about the people of the world if you don't give. And don't give just out of duty. Duty and habit are not bad. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you know, being systematic about giving and about your finances, that's not bad. But your motive should not be limited to duty. You give because you love others. And love is not just an emotion. It's practical, and it's an act that's tangible, and it's expensive. It costs to love other people. And so Paul says, I've been boasting to you about this. I've been telling other people. You know those brothers and sisters at Corinth? Those people at Corinth, they're just awesome. And they are ready to give. And they're generous. And they're kind. And they're zealous for good works. That's what I've been saying about you guys. Now prove me right. Prove me right. Christians give with integrity and love. How do believers give? Believers give personally and voluntarily. That's how Christians give, personally and voluntarily. Chapter 9 and verse 1. Now it is superfluous. I can almost not even pronounce that word. It means unnecessary. Okay, do you mind if I change the word? It's unnecessary for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia, Corinth, has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. So we've talked about this stuff already. We've talked about it enough. These guys are coming so that you can keep your generous commitment to give. You know, I've been bragging on you, and you said a year ago that you had this desire to give. Now, don't prove me wrong. Thank you in advance, by the way, because I know you're going to be generous. Verse 4, I bragged you up. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, not generous, not giving, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. Don't prove me wrong. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you, that Titus and the two other guys, and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, voluntary generosity, not as an exaction. Okay, so verse 5 is actually pretty important. Paul is concerned that you and I know that when we give to the Lord, our giving is voluntary. It's a matter of the heart. It's not a tax. It's not an exaction. Well, what in the world does that mean, an exaction? An exaction is a gift expecting something in return. An exaction is an obligation. Okay, April 15th is coming. Are you ready? when you give to Uncle Sam, it is an exaction. April 15th is not voluntary. If you have to pay union dues, generally speaking, those are not voluntary. When you pay your fees on your car, that's an exaction. When you pay the rent, that's an exaction. It's not voluntary. But when you give to God, it's an act of love. And when it comes to your generosity, the Bible makes it clear that the driving motivation of our heart is not manipulation. It's not guilt. It's not arm twisting. But it's personal, grace-driven love. It's a gift. It's a grace gift. And the word that he uses here is for grace, is eulogia. It's blessing. It's you're giving a blessing to other, freely given. And so that's why so often Christian giving is anonymous. Not always. Sometimes it's appropriate to give to someone and let them know you think highly of them by giving them a gift. But often our Christian giving is anonymous. So the reason is so that the gift giver is not putting the gift receiver in obligation to give something back in return. You don't give in order to get favors and get preferences and get honor. I'll be blunt with you. I have no idea who gives what to Graham Church. That's above my pay grade. And I really don't want to know, because I want to honor you wherever you are in your Christian walk and wherever you are in this grace of giving and of love for others. And the point that Paul is making here is you should never give in order to gain influence, in order to win people over to your side. You give because you love Jesus, you give because you love people, and as a result of that. So Christian giving is personal and it's voluntary. By the way, what would you do if no one knew? How would you give if no one other than God ever acknowledged it? If no one but God knew what you had done? How does a Christian give? A Christian gives generously and cheerfully. I love these two verses, 6 and 7. The point is this. Here's what I'm trying to drive home. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So these two verses are pretty huge for your Christian growth in a generous heart. There's a lot of principles here in just two verses. And it's an agricultural image there in verse 6. You plant, God gives the increase. You plant stingily and you won't have much harvest. But as you plant generously, wow, you're going to have a lot. So last year, you'd think at my age I would have learned better. But last year I planted 10 cherry tomato plants. I thought, I really like cherry tomatoes. Not thinking that they're all going to come due in the same 3 days of the summer. 10 plants, like 3,000 cherry tomatoes. What are you going to do with those stinking things? You plant generously, you reap generously. You got to plan better, okay? But that the image that if you want to have a big crop, you have to plant generously. So what's it mean? What Paul is driving home is that your giving is an investment. You lose a lot by being stingy when it comes to planting. You definitely can't outgive God. God always outgives you. You heard about Laszlo Hanyuszek, several years ago. He paid for a couple of Papa John pizzas with 10,000 bitcoins. Two pizzas, 10,000 bitcoins, which in today's accounting, roughly, now that bitcoins go up and down, and I'm not big on that, but roughly $4 billion. So don't feel too bad for Laszlo, because he's now worth over north of $300 million, so he's not going to go broke. But can you imagine that kind? So your giving's an investment. You plant the seed, and God gives the increase. And Paul's also saying that your giving is intentional. Think it over. Make a plan. Make up your own mind about it. Think it out. Your giving, your tithing, your helping others, it's not a tax, it's a principle. Be generous. And Paul is also saying that your giving should not be forced. No Christian should give because they're being manipulated, or they're having their arms twisted, or they're having their emotions worked on. Don't give reluctantly. That means don't give driven by guilt. Guilt-driven giving is not love giving. It's not grace giving. Don't give under compulsion, having undue pressure on you. That's not what Christian giving should be. What should Christian? Well, let's go back to the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 15, 9 and 10. You shall give to your poor brother freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and all you undertake. That's what God grace-given giving is all about. Christian giving must be cheerful. And I love the Greek word here. The Greek word for cheerful is hilarious. Hilarious giving, literally. Full of joy, happy, a glad state of mind, cheerful willingness. I am glad to do this because God has done so much for me. The giving of God's people is in response to the grace of God and thanksgiving. Look at all that he has done for me. I am going to give back in response to this overflowing gratitude. Like the woman who came to Jesus with an alabaster jar of perfume and broke it. And this was the most precious thing she owned. And she just poured it out for the Lord gladly. New covenant believers, real Christians, are to be generous people who find giving joyful, glad. That's how a Christian gives. That's how a Christian gives. So then, what happens when a Christian gives? Your Christian, grace-driven giving, your generous giving, is handing what God already owns back to him to invest, back to him to plant. What happens when a Christian gives? Well, several things. First is blessing, verse 8. Chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. See how often all comes up? God's going to take care of you. He pours out the blessing in astonishing ways so that you always have enough to do what needs to be done for his kingdom. Verse 9, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. So this, Paul is quoting here from Psalm 112. And he's describing the person who fears the Lord. And he's saying, what you have done for the kingdom of God lasts forever. By being generous, by sharing the good that God has given to you with others, you are doing something that will last eternally. Unlike your fancy dinner out, unlike your new widescreen TV, unlike your six-passenger SUV, the giving that you give to God will last forever. You are investing in what is eternal. And so before we leave verse 8 and 9, you need to know what that word righteousness means there in verse 9. His righteousness endures forever. In the Old Testament, righteousness generally doesn't mean what you and I think it means. When we think of righteousness, we think of moral goodness, correctness, obeying the law. And there's a sense of that there, but a better translation of the word might even be justice. But even then, when we hear that word justice, we tend to think of jurisprudence and obeying the law and people getting what they deserve. And that's not exactly what this righteousness means in the Old Testament. Remember, he's quoting from Psalm 112. The Hebrew idea for righteousness means right relationships. People treating one another rightly. People relating to one another rightly. So when the Bible talks about righteousness and his righteousness endures forever, what it's talking about, people scattering their gifts to the poor and right relationships are happening and poverty is being healed and conflicts are being healed and families are being put back together again. Shalom. Healing. Goodness. That's, when we're talking about righteousness, we're talking things are going well between all of us. And there's the peace of God in our hearts and between us. 2 Peter 3:13. According to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And Peter is saying that in the future, everything's going to be put right. Our world is going to be renewed. There's going to be no more war, no more poverty, no more suffering, no more death. He doesn't mean that in heaven everybody's just going to be obeying the law. He's saying everything's going to be healed. Everything sad is going to come untrue. And it means the relationship between God and humanity is going to be healed, and relationship between people is going to be put back together again. And the relationship between the races, which is so much a problem in our culture right now, and between us and the environment, and there won't be hunger, and there won't be disease, and there won't be suffering. Everything will be righteous. Everything will be right. Everything will finally be put right. So get this. When you scatter your gifts, when you're generous, when you're sowing generously, you're healing the world. You're healing the world. There's a sense in which you're healing relationships. You're reaping a harvest of righteousness. And that ought to excite you, that there's a sense in which we're bringing the kingdom in. We're setting the world right the way it ought to be when we're being generous. And that's one of the things that ought to make you more generous. That by God using me and what I have, he's setting the world right. And when you get that in your heart, and it's one of the things that begins to change your heart. And that's what happens when a follower of Jesus is generous. The result is blessing. Another result is multiplication. Multiplication. Verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply. There's the word. Multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. God does it. I love that word. God multiplies it. Like that poor widow who gave 2 half cents. Generosity is an investment that pays forever dividends, far more than you could ever do on your own. And just like the farmer plants one seed and out of the ground comes a harvest, you are planting and it's God that makes things grow. It's not your $100 check. It's not the dime or the nickel that you're giving to the Lord. God takes that, whatever little you have, and he multiplies it in far, far more than you could ever. You think, oh man, what can I possibly do with my little income? I mean, I'm barely making above minimum wage, and it's hard to make ends meet, and what little, I mean, what can I do? I mean, the need in the world is great. There are 7.8 billion people in this world, and many of them are suffering. And look at all the millions of new refugees in Europe, and I know someone whose medical bills are catastrophic, hundreds of thousands of dollars. What can my little giving, what difference can that make? What good is my little amount of money? Well, in God's hands, everything, absolutely everything. God grows it far beyond your ability to produce a good outcome. What happens when a follower of Jesus is generous? Worship. 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. So when you're giving, God makes you more generous, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Oh! Worship is what happens. As we sow, we're enriched, and we enrich others, and God enriches us so that we can be even more generous and give more bountifully. And one of the graces of giving is that God enables us to give more and more and more. Because everything we have, not just our income, everything we have belongs to God, and is given to God, and is used by God to accomplish his work. And we're enriched in everything because we share everything with him, and he uses it. 12. For the ministry of this service, that taking up this collection and sharing with the poor and hungry in Jerusalem, the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So Paul says generosity is a service. That's an important word there. Generosity is a service. The word means priestly service. Priestly service. So once again, Paul's lifting this offering to the highest level possible. He sees the collection, their generosity, as a spiritual sacrifice given to God. The way a priest presents a costly offering on the altar. And when we bring our sacrifices to God, he gets the worship. He gets many thanksgivings to God. Don't you love that? They give glory to God. He did it. Okay, so last Sunday, we took up an offering. We added to it from our missions fund, which you gave to, you funded, and we were able to send, so far, to date, $28,000 to Matt and Ashley McCartney, who are in the Middle East, to buy a van to bring people to their church plant. Matt wrote back this week. We want to thank you for partnering along with us through your financial gift. Giving is one of those things that God calls us to, but we don't always get to see what comes from our giving. Well, we want to write and just let you know that your gift has caused us to give praise and thanksgiving to God. Words cannot even explain how thankful we are for all that you have sacrificially given. This is a great testimony to us of all that Christ has done in your lives through the working of His Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you for being generous. Thank you for being who you are. 13. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God. Why is that? By your approval of this service, they will glorify God. Why? Because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. They're glorifying God because of your generosity to them. And they prove, your generosity proves that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. Here's what's going on. The Jewish Christians, first in Jerusalem, Jewish Christians first sent out the good news. First church in Jerusalem. They sent out people all over the world. They funded that. They sacrificed for that. And they sent people that ended up ultimately in Corinth. People in Corinth got saved. People in Jerusalem are hungry. Now people in Corinth are sending money back to Jerusalem. And now the people in Jerusalem are saying, praise the Lord, those Gentiles in Corinth are actually saved. They really have believed the gospel. They've been radically transformed. This is absolutely incredible. And they not only preach the gospel, they actually believe it. 14. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, they're thankful for you. And there's a connection here. A connection between Jerusalem. They haven't met. The people, the church in Jerusalem and the church in Corinth, they haven't met any more than this new church plant, those people in the Middle East. I almost said the city. The people in the Middle East and people in Shaftsburg, they haven't met. But man, they're thankful for each other, and they know that God is, and there's a tie now between the Jewish part of the body of Christ and the Gentile part of the body of Christ. And there's an incredible picture of the beauty of the gospel here, and they're all thankful for what God is doing in the lives of each other. Final observation: who Christian giving exalts. Maybe one of the best verses, the most beautiful verses in all the Bible, verse 15. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. God gets all the glory because it's His ultimate gift that makes our giving possible. Inexpressible, indescribable, unspeakable, inconceivable. So what's interesting is that word inexpressible is not a word that you're going to find in the Greek dictionaries. At least it wasn't in the first century. Paul could not find a word that would articulate the powerful nature of God's gift. So Paul made one up. he apparently invented this word about this gift that can't be described. And in other words, this is a gift that is so significant, so costly, so wonderful, and so awesome that human language is incapable of adequately describing how great it is. God's generosity is beyond words. That's what kind of gift Christ is to us. It's an awesome verse here, which ties to Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Indescribable gift. For God so loved the world that he gave. And if you receive Jesus Christ as a gift, eventually you'll have every other gift. Here's the thing. Jesus Christ was the jewel of God's heart, the jewel of the Father's heart, the greatest treasure he ever had, and God gave him. At the incarnation, born in the manger, the Father gave him. And that is radical generosity. The Father gave us the Son, and the Son gave us his life. And when God made himself a gift, he really did it. When God appeared to Abraham, he was a smoking furnace. When God appeared to Moses, he was a blazing tree. When God appeared to Job, he was a tornado. None of those are very cuddly. But when God revealed, he revealed himself in all of those things. But when God came at Bethlehem, he came as a baby. God gave himself. And God loved the world so much that he gave. And that's why Paul is so caught up in this inexpressible, indescribable, a concept that can't even be articulated, his indescribable gift. And that generous giving is a product of a regenerate heart. This is what God does when he saves people. So what Paul is saying is that there will be no significant spiritual growth unless you put your money and your attitude toward money into God's hands. This is a call to be ready. This is a call to be willing. This is a call to be generous. It's a call to be cheerful in it all. It's a call to be like Jesus Christ. We're motivated by the gospel, to share the gospel and to share the love of Christ and to bring in the righteousness into this world that only God can give. Aren't you excited to be part of that? To be part of this hilarious giving that God gives us the privilege of engaging in? Let's stand together. Thank you, Father, for your indescribable gift, the gift of your Son, the one who laid down his life for us. And when we give, Father, we pray that we would do it because we love you and we love people. Transform our hearts, make us generous, make us willing, make us cheerful, make us like Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.